It is good to be with you all this morning, and I'm thankful that my family and I could be with you to worship and to spend some time with you this weekend, and it's a privilege at the same time to be able to open God's Word with you. So let's do that now. We'll be looking at the book of Ezekiel this morning, chapter 11. On the Pew Bible, that's page 964. And before we read our passage, let me just give you a little bit of the context of what's going on here. The Babylonians had come and had taken many of the Israelites as captives to Babylon. And so that's what's going on in the context of our passage. And yet there were some Israelites who were remaining in Jerusalem. Well, the prophet Ezekiel was one of the captives who was taken to Babylon, taken in exile. And while he was in Babylon, God called him to be a prophet and to proclaim to the captives that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and that the temple was going to be destroyed as well. And this is what we see in history that happened in 586, 587 BC, roughly 5 years after the events in our text this morning. At the same time, God was using the prophet Jeremiah to proclaim to the people remaining in Jerusalem the same message, that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, that the temple would fall. And so Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, and Ezekiel here is in Babylon with the captives, telling them of what is to come. Our passage this morning comes at the end of what is called Ezekiel's temple vision. And the vision begins back in chapter 8, verse 1. Where the Lord grabs Ezekiel, if you will, and takes Ezekiel in visions of God from his house in Babylon to Jerusalem so that the Lord would show Ezekiel all these many abominations that were going on in the city of Jerusalem, that were going on in the temple, to show Ezekiel that the covenant's people remaining in Jerusalem had, in essence, forsaken the Lord. And so now in these final verses of chapter 11, Ezekiel's vision comes to a close, and it'll be these verses that we'll be looking at this morning. So this is Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 22 to 25. Let's turn our attention to God's Word now, and I'll be reading from the New King James. So the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was high above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Then the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, that's Babylon, to those in captivity. And the vision that I had seen went up from me. So I spoke to those in captivity of all the things the Lord had shown me. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Lord, we thank you for this portion of your word. We know that a lot of us, or many, if not all of us, are coming into this passage this morning, not having studied what's going on in Ezekiel. But we pray that as we look at these verses, as we look at some more verses within this vision that you gave to Ezekiel thousands of years ago, Lord, that we would know you are teaching us many things in these verses. And we pray that as we learn lessons on how to respond to your word, that we would respond to your word in like manner this morning. Help us as we listen to worship Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. Well, when someone comes to you and says, "I've got some news for you," how do you usually respond? Is it good news? Or is it bad news? And why is it that we want to know whether or not the news will be good or bad even before we get to hear the news? All right? It's because we fear the bad. We don't want to hear the bad news. If it's good news, sure, tell us. But if it's bad news, please be gentle at least. And I'm sure most of you in this room, if not all of us in this room, have experienced that gut-wrenching feeling when you are about to hear some bad news or about to hear something that you think might be bad news. Maybe it's the possibility of losing your job. You get called into the boss's office. Maybe it's the potential of getting that life-threatening, or the diagnosis of a life-threatening disease, such as cancer. Right? Maybe it's waiting in the kitchen for the phone to ring to tell you that, yes, Grandma has died. We've all gone through something where we're waiting for the bad. We're waiting for the bad news. It's a painful time when we don't want to hear the bad news, right? For good or for bad, we try to avoid the bad news as much as we can. If we look at our text this morning, we see God wants us to hear bad news. But it's a certain kind of bad news that He wants us to hear. But there's a reason for doing so. You see, God's Word confronts us with the bad news, if you will, time and time and time, page after page after page, but so that you and I, so that we can respond to the bad news in such a way that we then can go on to rejoice and hear all of the good news as well. And so these final verses of Ezekiel chapter 11 teach us a lesson on how are we to respond to God's Word, to the proclamation of God's Word. And the lesson is this, very simple. Take heed to the bad news so that you can rejoice in the good news. Take heed to the bad news so that you can rejoice in the good news. And of course, we'll unpack this as we go through the text here this morning. I believe there's an outline in your bulletin, so feel free to follow along. I do just want to point out to you that there are some verses next to each sentence of the outline. We're not going to be looking at all of those this morning, but I've given them to you just for future reference if you'd like to look at this more in the future. Well, first thing we see is that one who proclaims God's truth must tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. One who proclaims God's truth must tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And so, verse 24, we see Ezekiel's vision coming to a close. He says, "Then the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, into Babylon, right, to those in captivity, and the vision that I had went up from me." And as we said earlier, these final verses of chapter 11 bring us to the end of Ezekiel's temple vision that began back at the beginning of chapter 8. And so now Ezekiel is coming back to his senses, if you will, as his vision is coming to a close. But he was not physically taken to Jerusalem. Chapter 8, verse 3 says, "The Spirit of God brought Ezekiel in visions of God from Babylon to Jerusalem to see these many things in the vision." But in other words, the vision, while the vision was taking place, Ezekiel physically remained in his house in Babylon. Right? He wasn't physically transported. It was a vision. And so here we see that he is coming back to his senses. He's waking up, if you will, in his house where he was when the vision began. And so upon returning from the vision, what's Ezekiel's first duty? His first duty as a prophet of God was to then proclaim to the captives all that the Lord had shown him in the vision. And this is what we see in verse 25. Right after the vision comes to an end, Ezekiel says, "So I spoke to those in captivity of all the things the Lord had shown me." Well, who are the captives? Who are the captives with whom Ezekiel then went on to share this vision? Well, to answer this question, there are two things to look at. First, in chapter 3, verses 24 to 27, we see that God commands Ezekiel, "Stay in your house." All right? Unlike most prophets who are going about reaching the people, God says, "No, stay in your house. This is where you will minister." The second thing we need to see then is when the vision began in chapter 8, right, verse 1 came, chapter 8, verse 1, "It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house, but with the elders of Judah sitting before me." Right, so these would have been elders of Judah brought into captivity, brought into Babylon with Ezekiel. But here they are sitting in his house. And so when the vision was over, Ezekiel would have immediately then, putting these two things together, relayed his vision to these elders. That may seem like a minute point, but as we go on, this is very important, that it was to these elders of the house of Judah that Ezekiel would have immediately relayed all that he saw in this vision that God had given to him. And of course, the news would have extended and reached the rest of the captives who were in Babylon. But immediately speaking, it would have gone to these elders here. And so he says, as a prophet, he is to declare the truth. And so he told the captives everything that he had seen in this vision, not holding back a thing. Now, often in courtroom trials, people are called to the stand to give their testimony. The reason these particular people are called to the stand is because in some sense, they were witnesses of the crime, or they were witnesses of something that had gone on. And so in order for the jury to make an informed decision regarding this trial, they need to hear the testimony of these witnesses. Now, even if you've never been in a courtroom before, you know that before the witness goes up front to begin talking, he has to answer a question. And what's the question? Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Now, Ezekiel was a witness. God took him in visions to Jerusalem to show him all that was going on. Now that the vision's over, what is he to do? As a prophet, he is to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so, too, the one who proclaims God's word, right? I'm speaking of your elders here in particular, right, are to do just that, are to proclaim the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And so for you who sit under the preaching, and even for the one who is doing the proclaiming, we are to remember that the one who proclaims the word of God must say everything in the word of God. Right? We are not to hold back. And so, yes, this includes good news. And that's good. And we want to hear the good news. But it also includes bad news. Right? The confrontation of your sins. And so this is our second point. God's word includes bad news. The confrontation of your sins. So if Ezekiel here is telling the elders all that the Lord had shown him, what exactly did Ezekiel see in this vision? Well, we'll just briefly peruse the contents of this vision, but we see that it began with bad news. It was loaded, if you will, with bad news as the Lord took him around the temple grounds, took him around the city and showed him these abominations taking place, showing him that the covenant people were in essence forsaking the Lord. And so Ezekiel's journey begins in chapter 8 around the temple. And the Lord shows him what the text calls the image of jealousy. And this presumably was Asherah. It was in association with a fertility cult. And yet here it was, a statue in the temple. Then Ezekiel gets a look inside the hidden recesses of the temple, the most secret rooms of the temple. And what does he see? He sees the elders of the house of Israel. And what are they doing? Worshipping animal deities, the text says. Presumably Egyptian gods. Ezekiel then sees some women mourning for a false god named Tammuz, which was a Babylonian, i.e. pagan, non-believing custom. Furthermore, the Lord shows Ezekiel some men worshiping the sun. But in worshiping the sun, what are they doing? They're bowing to the east with their backsides literally going to the Holy of Holies. Do you see what's going on here? And yet God is taking Ezekiel around and showing him, do you see? These apparently are my people, and do you see what they're doing? Right here in my temple where I promised that I would be with them, that I would be their covenant God. And yet, the people were doing everything but worshiping the one true living God. And so in chapter 9, the Lord lets Ezekiel have a look at God's angelic beings sent out to carry out the divine will of the Lord in bringing about the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and all who were there. And then in chapter 11, at the beginning of the chapter, Ezekiel sees some of the public leaders of the city, and they're standing at the east gate of the city, and they're talking about, oh, we're safe. God will never leave us. God will never leave His temple. And yet these public leaders, they know what is going on. And yet they think God doesn't care about what we are doing. And so following that, in chapter 11, verse 13, a man by the name of Pelatiah drops dead. And Ezekiel says, what is going on? And the point is, the destruction of the city and of the inhabitants has now begun. And just imagine what Ezekiel is seeing here. This is serious stuff. We're not going to go into it this morning, but there is very good reason to believe, as we look at some passages in 2 Kings, that these abominations that Ezekiel is seeing in the vision were going on even before the exile began. Right? That the elders and the people were already doing this stuff before Babylon came and took them into captivity. And notice, who were the ones who were doing much of the sinning in the temple? It was the elders. And who are the ones who are sitting in Ezekiel's house? It's the elders. Right? They're the same class of people. And so it's very, very much, I would argue that, yes, this is the case. That the elders sitting before his house would have participated in many, if not all, of these same abominations before the exile even began. At the very least, these elders knew what was going on. They knew what was going on. And so here's Ezekiel sitting in his house telling him all that the Lord had shown him. How would these elders have been feeling? Right? Quite uncomfortable. Quite uncomfortable. See, the general tenor of the Israelites is like, God doesn't see what we're doing. God doesn't care what we're doing. God will never leave us. And yet here's Ezekiel telling them everything he saw. And here are the elders sitting there thinking, oh boy, God, he does see what we're doing. He knows what we're doing. Now, would this have been good news for the elders or bad news? It's pretty simple. This would have been very bad news. This would have been hard news to hear. And it's the same thing when God's word is proclaimed today. Right? You will be confronted with your sins. You will be confronted with your sins. And certainly, it should make you squirm a little in your seat. It should make you uncomfortable when you're told your actions are sinful. Your thoughts are sinful. Your motives are sinful. Your words are sinful. And that God knows what you're doing. Right? This is what Ezekiel is saying. God knows what you're doing. You can hide in the inner recesses of the temple. God sees that you're worshiping animal deities, right? You can say that no one knows about the sins in your heart. God knows what's going on in your heart. But it is this, quote unquote, bad news, if you will, that God says you need to hear. He wants you to hear. This is why we're confronted with our sins on every page of Scripture. Because God wants you to hear this. You see, if your doctor knew you had cancer, and he knew that if I don't tell this patient he has cancer, he is going to die. Now, wouldn't you want your doctor to say, Adam, I know you don't want to hear this, but this is bad news. You have cancer. Of course, you want the doctor to tell you. And brothers and sisters, God says, your sin will not just kill you. Your sin will send you to hell for eternity if not dealt with. Now, that's not to trivialize cancer, by no means. But it is to say, do you see the severity that God's word puts to sin? It will do more than kill you. It will give you eternal death in hell forever. Sin is much worse than the bad news we normally fear on a day-to-day basis. Much worse. And yet, God says we need to hear it. And so thirdly, then, in these times, how are we to respond when we hear the bad news and we're squirming in our seats or being confronted of our sins? How are we to respond? Well, first, we need to remember that merely being a member of the church will not and cannot save you. And so look with me at verses 22 and 23. So the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, And the glory of the God of Israel was high above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Here at the end of Ezekiel's vision, what does God show him? The Lord has left Jerusalem. The Lord has left the temple. All right, this is the completion of what Ezekiel had seen throughout this whole vision, as he saw the glory cloud, leaving the Holy of Holies, going above the temple, coming out to the gates of the temple. And then here in verses 22 and 23, we see God is leaving the temple. In fact, he's leaving the city to rest on the Mount of Olives outside of the city. Why is God doing this? The people were saying, God will never do this. Why is God doing it? The book of Ezekiel says, God's leaving the city because he's going to judge it. He is going to judge the city. He is going to destroy the temple and those who are in the city. See, those in Jerusalem thought they were safe, thought God would never do this. We're in the covenant community, right? God can't judge us if we're in the covenant community. And here we learn that's not the case. God was angry. These were people in the covenant. And what were they doing? Worshipping animals, worshipping the sun, worshipping a false god named Tammuz. What were the people doing? Not worshipping their God. And so as chapter 9 tells us, God will destroy all those in Jerusalem who are not truly repentant for the sins of Israel. That God will destroy all those who are not repentant for the sins of Israel. And brothers and sisters, this judgment of Jerusalem, maybe it happened thousands of years ago, but it's a picture for us of God's final judgment against all of his enemies. It's a picture for us today of God's final judgment. And notice, where does the destruction of Jerusalem start? I've given you the passage, verse 6 of chapter 9 in your bulletin. Haunting words in this verse. This is God speaking to his angelic beings to carry out the destruction. And this is what he says. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. And those are those people who have repented. And begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. You see, God's judgment begins here, at the covenant community, at the local church. And so when we read of the glory of the Lord coming up out of the temple, leaving the city, be mindful of the fact that your being a member of this church, my being a member of this church, will not and cannot keep you to, or cause you to escape God's eternal judgment. Only Jesus Christ does that. Only Jesus Christ. When a child is scared, what's one of the first things that kid will do? Mom! Dad! Come here! The child knows. Doesn't matter where he is. If mom and dad are right there, he's safe. You see, even a child realizes it's not about where you are. It's about who is protecting you. So you could be like the Israelites and try to hide in the church and be a member of in good standing. And yet, Scripture says, if we are not gripped in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, we won't escape the day. We need to be in Jesus Christ. And so, fourthly, instead of hardening your heart when you hear the bad news, take heed to what you're hearing and flee to Jesus. Right? Instead of hardening your heart when you hear the bad news, when you're confronted of your sins, take heed to it and flee to Christ. And we've already mentioned Ezekiel's look at the coming destruction of Jerusalem. But notice that as Ezekiel would have been conveying this vision to the elders before him, he also would have told them what else he saw in chapter 9. Namely, that those who are truly repentant will escape God's judgment on Jerusalem. If not physically, at least spiritually. And furthermore, in chapter 11, starting in verse 14, there's a promise here that those who are in Babylon, those who are the exiles, they are the remnant. They are the ones whom God will preserve. They are the ones whom God will bring back to the city. Now we'll come back to that in a second. But in chapter 11, verses 17 to 21, God tells Ezekiel that even when he brings those exiles back to the city of Jerusalem, that those who have not still repented, they will not inherit the land. Right? So it's not, well, you're in exile, you're in Babylon, therefore you're safe, you'll get to come back to the city. It's no, yes, you'll come back to the city, but if you still haven't repented, you still will be judged. And that's what's going on here. Only those exiles who have truly repented of their sins, particularly of their past involvement in what Ezekiel saw in the vision. Right? Particularly of their past involvement in these abominations that were taking place in the temple and their knowledge of it as well. Those who are repentant will remain, will return and remain in Jerusalem. So Ezekiel's in his house. The elders are before him. He's told them all that he saw in the vision. And now he's done. The elders would have been faced with two options. Option number one would be to ignore the fact that God has seen their sins, to mock the messenger, Ezekiel, to excuse their actions, I'm not really that bad, and therefore to harden their hearts against the Lord. And that's option number one. They could have responded that way. Option number two then would be to say, God does see my sin. I am a sinner. I will be judged. And to repent of it. Now the point would have been obvious to them as Ezekiel was giving the message. If they want to dwell in the land again, if they want to be where God dwells with His people, they need to acknowledge that they are sinners. And they must turn from their sinful ways to God. To repent, to turn. They would have known there's mercy to be found in the coming Messiah. Right? Ezekiel was raised up as a priest. And it's kind of interesting. Just as he was getting to the point of being able to be a priest, God says, nope, you're a prophet. And so he would have had all this training. He would have known what those sacrifices were and who they were pointing to. And he would have been right there telling them, there is grace to be found. And he was calling them to repent. In doing so, implies there is grace to be found. See, the vision was told to the exiles so that those who had not done so would repent, would turn to the Lord. Now, of course, option number two is the only right option. Option number two was the only right option for the captives in Babylon. And option number two is the only right option for you and for me today. So when you are confronted with your sins, yes, realize, as the elders in Ezekiel's house should have realized, that if you've not repented, if you've not come to know Jesus Christ in a saving way, you will not escape God's judgment, even if you are a member of this church or any other church in good standing. Now, that's nothing we want to hear, but that's exactly the point of these verses. Jesus says what? Come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Where is life to be found? Where is rest to be found. It's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. Right? Don't trust in your faithful church attendance. Don't trust in the fact that you come to evening worship or you read your Bible every day or that you live a good life. Instead, pick option number two. Acknowledge you are a sinner, that you can't hide from the God who sees all things, that there is mercy to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, come. Come to me. This is just as true for all of you in this room who have come to Christ already. All right, that every time you are confronted with your sins, let it drive you back to Christ again. Let it drive you to Christ day after day after day, because repentance is not a one-time act. Repentance is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. As God's people, we are always to repent, to take heed when convicted, to repent of it, and to run as fast as we can to the only one who can forgive us and save us. So we said earlier, if your doctor knew you would die of cancer without treatment, you want him to give you the bad news. You want them to tell you the bad news. But why? Well, so that you can get treatment, so that you can live. And that's the point. That when you hear the bad news, you don't just sit there and think, well, that stinks. There's nothing I can do about this. No, the point of the bad news is to say, go get healed. Get treatment. Jesus says, come. Jesus says, come. And so when you're confronted with your sins, don't choose option number one. Choose option number two. Take heed, repent, and flee to Jesus. Because God's truth is not just full of what we call the bad news. God's truth is full of the good news, too. It is full of the good news, too. And this is our fifth point. Chapter 11, verses 14 to 21, God tells Ezekiel that the repentant exiles are the remnant. And God will preserve them. That God will bring them back to Jerusalem. Now, if you're in exile in a foreign land, far, far away from your homeland, and yet you're sitting in this house, you're getting word of what God had shown Ezekiel, how are you going to feel? This is good news. We thought we were doomed. We were told to build houses, to get comfortable. And now you're saying, you're going to come back. You're going to have the land. What's more is that God himself will come back to the city. And we see this in Ezekiel chapter 43. 20 years later, God returns. And he comes back to the temple. Now, do you see how for any of that to be good news, they first had to hear all the bad. In order for there to be any good news to receive from the Word of God, you must take heed to all the bad news. And so it is with gospel preaching. Why is it that Pastor Holderman's sermons begin so much with the bad news, right? All sermons should begin with the bad news. Because in order for the grace of Jesus Christ to be so freeing and so refreshing, we need to feel the burden of our sins. We need to see what the problem is and that we can't solve the problem, but that Jesus Christ has solved the problem and that solution can be ours in Christ alone. Right? Ezekiel didn't just come and tell the elders all the bad news. Right? How does the vision end in chapter 14 and forward? He gives them all the good news. He says, repent, come to the Messiah, and you will return. You will have the land. Brothers and sisters, this is why God's word is filled with what I'm simply calling the bad news. you need to be confronted with your sins. I need to be confronted with my sins. We need to be told that God sees everything. God sees our sins. And if our sins are not dealt with, we will perish. We will perish forever. But the point of the confrontation is not to get you to think, okay, I need to be a better person, I need to come to the evening service, I need to read my Bible twice a day, I need to pray more. That's not the point. The point is, you need a Savior. Do you have one? That's the point. That when we're confronted with the bad news, it's not up to us to solve the problem. It's so that we run to the one who has solved the problem. Jesus. He is the solution. So there is great news to hear. Scriptures are full of comfort and of encouragement for those who have come to the Lord. Right? Such words as, Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Such words as, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Think about that. But He, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was not laid upon us, but was laid upon Him. And it's by His stripes on the cross that we are healed. In such words as, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the good news, brothers and sisters. These promises of forgiveness of sin, these promises of eternal life are only for those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only for those who have repented and run, fled to the Lord. You got to hear the bad news before there can ever be the good news. So how are you going to respond? Take heed. Take heed to the bad news, so that you can not only hear the good news, but so that you can rejoice in the good news, so that you can have comfort in the good news. Take heed to the bad so that you can rejoice in the good. When Ezekiel would have proclaimed God's truth to the captives in his house, it wouldn't have been easy for him to hear, for them to hear the words. Right? There's no secret about that. That would not have been easy to hear. And when you read the word, when you hear the word of God proclaimed, you're going to hear words that are going to be hard to swallow. It's just how it is. But you see, God cares too much not to do this. God cares too much not to confront you with your sins. He wants you to know that He sees your sins. He wants you to know that if your sins aren't dealt with, you will be judged. He wants you to know so that you respond. Right? Instead of hardening your heart, instead of mocking the one behind the pulpit, instead of excusing your actions or trusting in wrong things, the point of the bad news is so that you run to Jesus. Right? Respond by running to Jesus, who took the wrath that you deserve, that I deserve, upon Himself. You see, it is only, Ezekiel says, it's only for those who have taken heed to the word of God, to the bad news, if you will, who can then look forward to their return to Jerusalem. And for you and for me, it is our heavenly Jerusalem, where God says He will dwell forever and ever and ever with His repentant people. That's the good news. So, brothers and sisters, when you're confronted with your sins, Lord's Day after Lord's Day and day after day, take heed. Take heed to the bad news so that you can rejoice in the good news. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we know this is a different passage. These These aren't things we normally study your word when we're by ourselves, and yet you've given us these words. They are for us to hear. Lord, we thank you that there is a lot to learn here. We thank you that you care enough to give us your word where we can hear the bad news, where we can be told that apart from Christ, we will perish forever in hell. But you don't stop there. Jesus, you said, come to me. I will give you rest. I'm the only one who can give you rest, and I will freely give it to you. So come to me. Jesus, thank you. You were bruised for us. You went to the cross for us. It's not up to us to fix our ways. You call us to take heed. You call us to repent. You call us to believe. And yes, we are to do that. And yes, your word says that even those things are gifts from you. And we don't repent apart from your Spirit. We don't believe apart from your Spirit. And Lord, sometimes as we think about it, we think, how does this even make sense? We see that repentance and faith are gifts from you, and yet at the same time we see passages throughout your word that say, take heed, repent, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray if there's anyone in this room who's not done that for the first time, grant conviction of sin, grant repentance unto life, that that person might see that there is grace to be found in Jesus Christ alone. And for those of us who have come to the Lord by your saving grace, may we not harden our hearts. May we not think, oh, we've heard this before. We know the gospel. But may we always take heed, repenting of our sins, fleeing to Christ so that we can hear the words of comfort that are ours only in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this great salvation. May we worship you the rest of this life and for all eternity for your abundant grace. And so together we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.